Okay, so today is February 10th, 2015, Parshat Mishpatim. Okay, so we are going to try the Al Perek Zayin today. So we're going to run through it. We'll interrupt a little bit. Okay, so if you remember, the very first pasuk here actually belongs to the previous perek, that the last pasuk in Perek Vav does not have a pei or a samach that you can see on your sheet. And this pasuk actually belongs with them, and it's all about the Christian division of chapters. Okay, so the people of Beit Shemesh are so horrified. Oh, that's right, that's what I talked about. That they put all the golden models of their hemorrhoids that the Plishtim had sent with the ark, they put it along with their sacrifices of their joyousness of the ark being returned. With the Plishtim, in the meanwhile, were spying on them and seeing what would happen. So the way that they went about it was like a chilul Hashem, in the sense that it looked like they were equating these Avodah Zarah objects with their own sacrifices, and it was a horrible message to be sent to the police team about the value of their golden hemorrhoids, whatever they are. Okay? So that was part of it. Also, why they were so severely punished. So they want to get rid of it as quickly as possible, and they tell the people of Kiryat Yarim to come get it. So Vayavo Anshe Kiryat Yarim, Vayilu at Aron Hashem, Vayavio to El Beit Avinadav, Begiva Vet Elazar Beno, Kidshu Lishmor at Aron Hashem. So the men of Kiryat Yarim came and they took up the ark and they brought it to the house of Avinadav, who lived on the hill, and they appointed or they sanctified Eliezer. Sorry, it says Eliezer in English, but it's Elazar, his son, to guard the Ark of the Lord. And we commented how interesting, because we have a similar situation of people taking certain liberties with holy things, with Nadav and Avihu. And Avinadav sounds a lot like a combination of those two names of the sons of Aaron. And then Elazar is also one of the remaining sons of Aaron who isn't appointed in their place. So that was interesting. Okay. So now here we have a very problematic pasuk. So it's pasuk bet, it's really the beginning of our section. Oh, first, actually, let's just talk about Kiryat Yarim. So if you go to page 2, you can see a map. And I'm sorry, it's so small. So where it says, and I got this from some kind of Christian website, I apologize, but I did spend a considerable amount of time trying to find a good map, and this was the best I could come up with. So if you look where Shiloh is, where the Mishkan was originally. Well, originally it was in Gilgal, right? And then Yehoshua moved it further north because Gilgal was very close to their entrance point into Eretz Yisrael. And it was very comfortable for all of Bnei Yisrael to stay in this area and not really go and conquer what they needed to conquer because it was so comfortable for them there. So Yehoshua, it seems, moves it to Shiloh so that they'll be motivated to go further north and conquer more of the land they're supposed to conquer. But if you look, even where Shiloh is, it's not that much further north. You can see Gilgal is number 1, and then Shiloh is number 2. And look at where Asher is, all the way on the top. It really took them quite a long time to conquer everything they needed to conquer. Okay, so Shiloh, if you see right on top of it, it says Ephraim. So it's in the territory of Ephraim. And if you look below that, it's number 4, pointing to it, Kiryat Yarim, which you see is in the territory of Binyamin. Now, when they brought it to Shiloh, the territory of Binyamin had not yet been conquered. So I just want to show you in Devarim that we already have a hint that the Aron is supposed to be in the territory of Binyamin. And we have that hint through Moshe Rabbeinu at the end when he's blessing each tribe. So here's right under the map. L'Binyamin amar yidid Hashem yishkon lavetach alav chofef alav kol hayom uvein ktefav shachin. So this was Moshe Rabbeinu's bracha to Binyamin. He said, "The Lord's beloved one shall dwell securely beside him. He protects him all day long, and he dwells between his shoulders." Okay, so right away you have a little hint of Yishkon in that dwelling, Mishkan Yishkon. So Rashi, we'll just read the English. Since Levi came right before Binyamin, it's very interesting there is no Shimon in Moshe's bracha. Since Levi's blessing pertains to the sacrificial service and Binyamin's blessing pertains to building the holy temple within his territory, Moshe juxtaposed one to the other. I think I've told you guys that there are, I think it's 16 different times where the tribes are listed, where some aspect of the tribes are all listed. So if it's just like a straight list, like coming into Egypt in the beginning of Parshat Shemot, or if it's a more elaborate list, like in Parshat Naso, when each of the Nasi'im bring, but it's representing each tribe, so even though there's a lot in between, it's still, I think there's 16, it corresponds to the number of Brachot and Birkot HaShachar, and it corresponds to something else also, in that I spent ages trying to find the significance of that, because each time also they're said in a different order. And then I finally found something that I've since tried to look for again, because I didn't record it, and I haven't been able to find it, but it was some Hasidish work where it said, it mentioned each of the times, and it explained all of them, and then it said, V'hamevin yavin. Like, I can't tell you why. Okay, so anyway, he then juxtaposes Yosef immediately after him, Binyamin, because Joseph too had a sanctuary built within his territory. The Mishkan of Shiloh was erected in his territory. As is said, he rejected the tent of Yosef. And that's in that famous Perek of Tehillim where we saw the destruction of Shiloh that's not mentioned in our Sefer Shemuel. And because the Holy Temple is dearer to Hashem than the Mishkan of Shiloh, he mentioned the blessing of Binyamin before that of Yosef, even though Yosef was older. Okay, going on with Rashi, Chafafalav, he protects him, covers him and protects him, Kol Hayom, forever, since the time Yerushalayim was chosen for the building of the Holy Temple, the Divine Presence has never dwelt elsewhere. Ubein Ketafav Shachin, he dwells between his shoulders, the Holy Temple was built on the highest point of his Binyamin's land, except that it was 23 cubits below the Etam Well. I don't know how to explain it. Now, it was David's intention to build it there at the level of the Etam Well. Okay, it's okay. So,
Oh, that's my Aunt David.
Oh, cool. Okay, so so the point is that the Aron, the Mishkan, is supposed to be in Binyamin's territory. But when Yehoshua moved it from Gilgal, Binyamin's territory had not been conquered yet. And when the people of Kiryat Yearim come, perhaps the reason why they're sending it to Kiryat Yearim, because we've kind of heard about this place in Yehoshua, nothing significant about this place. In fact, Kiryat Yearim goes back and forth between switching from the name Kiryat Yearim and some other name that has the word Baal in it. So it's like sort of controversial in that way. But you can see on the map that it's very close to Yerushalayim. And Yerushalayim, of course, isn't conquered until David HaMelech gets it. So it's sort of the next best thing. Now, going back to our text, sorry, and then when we're going to go back to page 3 also quickly after that. So, Pasuk Bet, Vayhi miyom shevet Aron beKiryat Yearim, and it was from the time that Kiryat Yearim was stationed, that the Aron was stationed in Kiryat Yearim, V'yirbu hayamim, and the days increased, V'yu esrim shana, and it was 20 years. Okay, this is a very problematic statement, this 20 years. Rabbi Shulman in St. Louis, I think, spends 2 full hour classes discussing the chronology, and I still didn't really get it, so I chose not to give a shiur on that. But I can tell you a little bit about that. Vayinahu kol beit Yisrael acharei Hashem. This word vayinahu is a very unusual word. Rashi translated it as drawn, limshoch. So all of Beit Yisrael, all the house of Israel, was drawn after Hashem. Okay, and then just look at the beginning of Pasuk Gimel, and we'll get to it more later. Vayomer Shmuel el Beit Yisrael. Now Shmuel speaks. Now, what you might not have noticed, we're going to go to the English 2 paragraphs by Rav Amnon Bazak. He has an essay on the VBM that I've been using periodically in the Shirim on each chapter of Shmuel. He's from the Gush, so it says, "Let us now move on to the essence of the chapter." The people of Israel under the leadership of Shmuel. Chapters 4 through 6 passed without mentioning Shmuel. Okay, this is the whole war with the Plishtim, the death of Eli, the death of his sons, the whole incident of the Aron being in the territory of the Plishtim and then going back to Beit Shemesh. So all through those Prakim, Shmuel is not mentioned. His name is not connected in any way to the fall of Shiloh or the plague of Beit Shemesh. 20 years have passed in the meantime, and even though nothing is mentioned about what had happened in those intervening years, the results of Shmuel's leadership are clearly evident. The time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel yearned after the Lord. And Shmuel spoke unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Plishtim. Then the children of Israel did put away the Baalim and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. It is evident from these verses that Shmuel's religious upheaval had two stages. During the first stage, the people of Israel returned to the service of God, but continued to worship idols as well, and Shmuel now admonishes the people to complete the process and serve God only, so that they will be delivered out of the hands of the Plishtim. Okay? So in Pasuk Gimel of Perek Zayin, this is the first mention of Shmuel since Perek Gimel, when we learned that he was a young boy, and then he grew up, and even then, remember, we had a little discussion of we don't know how old he is when he grows up. So the way Rav Bazak is describing it, he's describing these 20 years as the Aaron stayed in Kiryat Yearim for 20 years while Shmuel was leading the people. Okay? But there's an entirely different opinion, which is based on Seder Olam Rabbah, I may have pronounced that properly, which is a midrash that most of Chazal and the Mefarshim go by in determining the chronology of the entire Tanakh. And this is, you may have heard of the controversy of the 200 years during the Persian Empire that were missing, and different things. So, like we, in secular learning, you say that the first Beis Hamikdash was destroyed in 586 BCE, but in other schools that have less of a secular leaning, you will hear the year 422, okay? Because there's 200 years somewhere that kind of disappeared, which also means that in the year is 5775, but we are really not sure about that either, okay? So anyway, if you look, and I'm sorry, I didn't put this in good order. I don't know what I was thinking. The Malbim on page 4 on the bottom, so he's going to give the more traditional chronology of these 20 years. And then, like I said, Rabbi Shulman has, I think, 2 hours worth of chronology, but we're going to end it here. Okay, so Malbim, bottom page 4. Hasheilot. So he always has his questions first, and then he gives his answers. Beperusha ketuvazet navochu amefarshim od. In explaining this pasuk, the commentators are very confused. Navochu is the same word to describe how Bnei Yisrael was in the desert and why Paro felt that he could go chase them back. Okay. Vayhi miyom, and it was from the day, right, that the Aaron is there, 20 years. Be'er sheshevet Aaron bebeit Avinadav hitchil miyom shevet Aaron bekirat Yerim. So it explains that the station of the Aaron in the house of Avinadav began from the day that it came to Kiryat Yerim. Hitmid l'shevet b'makom hahu, and it continue to stay always in this place, Hagam Shirabu Hayamim, even as the days increased, Adshayu Esrim Shana, until it became 20 years. And now look at this. Very different from what Rav Bazak was describing, which is based on the Ralbag, I think. Shehem Yud Aleph Shel Shmuel. So these 20 years encapsulate the 11 years when Shmuel led the people. Vishtei Shanim Shel Shaul. And Shaul was only king for 2 years. V'shiv'a shanim shemalach David b'chevron, and the 7 years that David was a king in Chevron until David eventually brings it to Yerushalayim. Okay? So it's a very different understanding of the 20 years. Either way, it sits in Kiryat Yearim for a long time. I don't even know if you could say it. Yeah, because in the next parak we're going to learn about how Shmuel's dying. Okay? So it's there for a while. Whether it's there for 20 years or whether it's there just for a few years is up for debate. Okay, so just to finish the Malbim. Ratzon lamar, what it wants to say, Hagam she'avru itim shonim u'madhigim manhigim mitchalfim. So even while seasons were passing and leaders were changing, because lo zaz mimkomo, in all of this it did not move from its place. V'safer gam kein ki miyom hahu Nahu kol Beit Yisrael acharei Hashem. And it also tells us that for this entire 20-year period, all of Israel was going back to Hashem, was being drawn back to Hashem. Ki ra'u godel kedushat Aaron, because they saw the greatness of the holiness of the Aaron, v'chinatan li'rayav nes lihitnoses, and because it gave them this sparkly miracle. Okay, good. Now, we're going to go back to the text, and then we're going to go back to the Malbim, and then we'll do the other stuff that I skipped. Okay, so, Pasuk Gimel. Vayomer Shmuel el kol beit Yisrael lemor. Shmuel says to all of the house of Israel, saying, Im b'chol avavchem atem shavim el Hashem, if with all your heart you are returning to Hashem, hasiru et Elohei ha-necher, remove the foreign gods mitochacham from within you, v'ha-ashterot, and also these ashterot, the trees. Right? Yeah, they just translated ashterot. So notice the strange wording, because we're going to do a malbim on this, that why didn't it say hasiru et Elohei ha-necher v'ha-ashterot mitochacham? And even you could ask further, why didn't it just say Elohei ha-necher? Because ashterot are also considered like foreign gods, right? So why are ashterot mentioned at all? And why are they mentioned outside of the clause? Does everyone see how that's weird? Hesirat Elohei ha-necher mitochacham v'ha-ashterot? Why is it hanging on at the end? Why isn't Hesirat Elohei ha-necher v'ha-ashterot mitochacham? Okay? Mavis has something nice. Vehechinu levavchem, and prepare your hearts, El Hashem, to God, ve'avduhu, and serve him, levado, only. Ve'etzel etchem miyad plishtim, and he will save you from the hand of the plishtim. Okay, so now it's just interesting to consider again how long this has happened. So if it was after 20 years, like Rav Bazak seems to be saying, then for 20 years they're being consistently beaten up by the plishtim still. Even though they have the arrow now, the plishtim are still berating them, and they're being, you know, they're a real threat to them. Or if it's just a few years, okay? So again, I'm not 100% sure on all the chronology, so forgive me for that, but you can see the differences also in terms of the state of the Jewish people. And did it take 20 years for the Jewish people to finally long for Hashem in that way? That it was a build-up, and even the word longing for Hashem, being drawn to Hashem, is very odd, because they're not crying out to Hashem. You know, it's a totally different model than the model from Shoftim, which is this, like, sine or cosine curve, I forget which one, of, you know, the Jewish people doing everything right, and then gradually they start to fall down, and then the neighboring countries start to attack them, and then they cry out to God, and God appoints a judge who raises them up and brings them all back, and it's this cycle. So here it's very different, and this is also another reason why Rabbi Shulman points out that this is not in Shoftim, even though Shmuel is technically a Shofet to a certain extent. It's his own book, because this episode here shows you the marked difference from Shoftim. And whereas Shoftim had the cycle, at the end of this parak, we're going to see something very different. We're going to see that it has been, that the Avodah Zarah has been eradicated for a very long time. It's not, you know, there's something happened here that was much more definitive than any of the other previous cycles. Okay. So let's do that malbim while it's fresh in our minds. So it's on the very bottom, page 4, Pasuk Gimel. Hasheilot, so it's question. Kavalei lichtov, it should have said, Hasiru et Elohei ha-necher ve'ashterot mitocham. Remove the foreign gods and the ashterot from within you. But if you remember, ashterot is after mitochacham. V'gam she'ashterot hem bichlal Elohei ha-necher. Ashterot could also have been included in the general term foreign gods. V'yomer. V'az hitorer Shmuel lahashivam b'tshuva. And then Shmuel awakened them to return in repentance. Im b'kol avavchem, with all of your hearts. Ratzon lamar. So what do all these different elements have to say? Just to remind you a little bit about the Malbim. He lived in the 1800s in Prague. And he started out writing halachic works, which was the way to make a name for yourself as a rabbi in those days. But with the advent of the Reform movement, realized that the Jewish people needed to hear more about Tanakh because of biblical criticism emerging. And so he dedicated his life explaining the different wording of Tanakh for the Jewish people. Okay, so what does it mean to say? Ki mitznai hatshuva hagmora hu hameruk vehazikuch. So the condition of complete tshuva is the emptying and the purifying. Ratzon lamar, what it wants to say, sheyashuvu v'yitchartu, that they should return and then regret, v'yazvu ma'asim hakodmim, and they will abandon their old ways, v'sheyasu tov v'lo ra be'atid, and they will do good and not bad in the future. And both these things of the past and the future need to be in both their thought and deed. So abandoning the bad in thought corresponds in the pasuk to removing the foreign gods from among you. Ritzon lamar, what that means is asher b'mitzpone libchem, that which is inside, hidden inside your heart. Ulumat azivat hachet bepoel, but corresponding to leaving the actual act of sin, hesiro ha'ashtarot, remove the ashtarot. So the from within you, the prepositional phrase, is only referring to the Elohe Necher, the foreign gods. Malbim saying that means you have to remove your thoughts. That's which is hidden. But the Ashterot is not from within you. Remove the Ashterot external to you. That is actively sinning. Not, that's the deed. So the thought and then the deed. V'neged avodah be'atid. And this is also corresponding to future worship. Al avodat ha-mitzpon. And the hidden service, Omer ve'chinu levavchem el Hashem, that's what corresponds in the pasuk to prepare your heart to Hashem. Shelibchem yimuchan af ach l'Hashem, that your heart should be ready only for Hashem. Bal titarav sham machshavat zulato, do not mix up any thought except for Him. Ve'neged ha'avodah befoal, and again corresponding to the act of sin, Amar ve'avduhu levado, and serve Him only, ivduhu, b'lo shituf, without any partner. And with this, you will be saved from the plishtim. Okay? So it's just another interesting thing to point out. And we've spoken about this in other classes, that this idea that you could be worshiping God and also have your little talisman of some idol with you didn't seem to be contradictory. And certainly for the culture of idolatry, it wasn't contradictory to be serving several gods at once. You hedge your bets, right? And even today we see that a little bit, like the Jubu, you know, like different Eastern religions people feel can be combined with Judaism, and we have like a whole terminology and language for it. It's very interesting. Okay. Anyway, so that is the Malbim on that pasuk and all those different terms. So now we are on pasuk Hey. Ve'omer Shmuel, Kivtsu et kol Yisrael hamitzpata, bet palel ba'atchem el Hashem. So Shmuel says, gather all of Israel in mitzpeh, and I will daven for them to God. Vav v'ikvitsu hamitzpata, they all gathered in mitzpeh. Can you imagine all the Jewish people? V'yishavu mayim v'yishpechu lifnei Hashem v'yatsumu bayom hahu. So they pour water, and they pour out before God, and they fast on that day. They draw water, sorry. And they pour out before God, and they fast on that day, and they vayomru, and they say, Sham chatanu, l'Hashem. There we sinned to God. V'yishpot Shmuel et b'nei Yisrael b'mitzveh. And Shmuel judged b'nei Yisrael b'mitzveh. Malbim has a beautiful thing here, so if you go to page 5, this is the last Malbim we'll be doing. V'yikpatu, V'ikbetzu, top of page 5, Sefer Aleph, Shehit Kapzu. So first, they gathered. V'ze mora al ha'achtut lavod et Hashem Shechem Echad. And this points to the unity that they were only going to be worshipping one God. Bet v'yishavu mayim, they drew water. Im meidim a'o bechi k'dvar mefarshim. So rather than thinking that this is literally drawing water, it's referring, according to some commentators, as tears and crying. Az ramaz sheshafchu libam kamayim. And also that they poured out their heart like water. Now, I think part of this, but I'm not sure, is so that you don't think it's Sukkot with the Shoeva, Beta Shoeva. Okay? Because we're going to get into other correlations that kind of point to it being Pesach. But then we also have fasting here, so it's all mixed up, all the holidays. V'yatzumu, Gimel, fasting. She'inyan hatzum haya levacher achar avonot hayichidim verabim v'lifrosh mehem. So the matter of fasting was to really check out after all the individual sins and the public sins in order to separate from them. As it says in Yeshayahu, that fasting makes you get rid of your wickedness. Okay, Dalet. Vayomru sham chatanu. And they said, there we sinned. Shehu ha-vidui. This is vidui, right? They're really taking each step of tshuva very literally. And regret on the sins shebein adam lemakom, that were between man and God. Okay? So this vidui is specifically referring to man and God. Why? Because look at hey. Ve'al averot shebein adam lechaviro, and with regard to the sins that are between man and his friend, she'al zeh in ma'ul tshuva levad, because tshuva, you can't go into Yom Kippur and repent to God for sins between you and your fellow man. So what refers to that? Vishpot Shmuel ben ish l're'ehu. The end of the pasuk that has Shmuel judging between each man and his friend. So this is the full gamut of the tshuva process that we see here. Okay, we're done with the malbim for now. Zayin vishmu plishtim ki hitkapsu b'nei Yisrael ha-mitzvata. And the plishtim find out that b'nei Yisrael has gathered at mitzvah. Ve'alu sarnei plishtim el Yisrael v'yishma'u b'nei Yisrael v'yir'u mipnei plishtim. So the lords of plishtim went up against Israel, and the children of Israel heard, and they were afraid of the plishtim. Okay, so this is like, you know, communists, like the plishtim are really kind of in charge, intimidating b'nei Yisrael and not letting them have public gatherings. Okay, so chet. Ve'yomru b'nei Yisrael Shmuel. So what did b'nei Yisrael say to Shmuel? Al tachresh mimenu. Do not be silent from us. Mizok el, from mizok el Hashem, from yelling up to God. Okay? We're going to see some intertextual dialogue here. The Lord our God, sorry, El Hashem Elokeinu. Ve'yoshienu miad plishim, and he will save us from the hand of the plishim, that he save us. Tet ve'ikach Shmuel tle chalav. So Shmuel takes a milking goat, one milking goat, ve'alehu, and it's a whole question whether this was a female or male milking goat and how you can use females. Ola chalil la'ashem, so he makes this korban. So again, it's a tale, so there's some Pesach things going on here. Ve'izak Shmuel Hashem, and Shmuel cries out to God, ba'ad Yisrael, for Israel, ve'anehu Hashem, and Hashem answers him. Yod Vahishmuel Male Haola Uplishtim Nikshu Lemilchanab Yisrael Vayar Aim Hashem Bekol Gadol Bayom Hahu Al Plishtim Vayehu Mem Vayinag Fu Lifne Yisrael. This pasuk, I think, is the most important Musar Haskel, like practical learning of what we can get from Shmuel to a certain extent, especially in the time we're living in right now. So if you remember, Bnei Yisrael, Vayanuhu, whatever this word means, they're drawn to Hashem. Okay? They're not, and they do tshuva, and they admit to everything they've done, and they make peace between each other, and they're all gathered, united together. But they've literally just gotten rid of their idols. Okay? Like, they're not so pure, but they have all this effort. And what happens here? Let's translate it. So, Shmuel brings the burnt offering, and the plishtim are drawing near for war against Israel, and Hashem thundered with a loud noise on that day on the plishtim, and he put them into complete confusion and panic, and they were beaten before Israel. So just with this act, Israel they're not prepared for war. They're here like repenting, offering repentance to Hashem, and they're united and they're sincere. And as a result of this unity and sincerity, they don't even have to lift up a weapon. Hashem just takes care of it. It's really amazing. It's really all we have to do. Okay. So, Yod Aleph Veitzu Anshei Yisrael Min HaMitzveh VeYerdefu Et Plishtim VeYakum Ad Mitachat LeBeit Kar. Okay, so then they do go up from Mitzvah, and they chase after the Plishtim, and this translated as harassed them. It could also be smite them, but I think they're purposely saying harassed because in the translation there really is no war here until they were below Beit Kar, whatever, I don't know what that place is. Yodbet ve'ikach shmol evan achat ve'esem ben ha-mitzpah uven ha-shen ve'ikrat shma evan ha-azer ve'yomer adhena azarunu Hashem. So Shmuel took one stone and placed it between Mitzvah and the tooth, some geographic reference, and he called its name Ebenezer, Ebenezer, sound familiar to anybody? And we saw this name before, and Rashi there told us that it was called that because of what would happen in the future, so this event here. And he said, to hear Hashem helped us. Okay, Yud Gimel. Ve'ikanu haplishtim ve'lo yasfu od lavo b'gvul Yisrael v'ti yad Hashem b'plishtim kol yimei Shmuel. The plishtim were subdued. They didn't come into the border of Israel anymore. And the hand of Hashem was on the plishtim all the days of Shmuel. Okay, so this completely took care of the plishtim problem that was either happening for a few years or 20 years, depending on how you look at it. Okay, Yodalad. Sorry. Vatashovna harim asher lakhu plishim et Yisrael Yisrael miakron v'ad gat v'ad gulan hitzil Yisrael miyad plishim v'yish shalom ben Yisrael v'in ha'emari. So all of the territory that the plishim had conquered went back to Israel. They got all their territory back. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. So they didn't have to deal with those neighbors. Tetvav v'yishpot Shmuel Yisrael kol yimei chayav. And Shmuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And again, you get a different count onto how long he lived based on how long you think those 20 years refer to. So according to the Malbim, who's quoting the Seder Olam Rabbah, that the 20 years encompassed Shmuel, Shaul, and 7 years of David HaMelech. He lived to be, I think, 52 or 53 years old. And that was, if you remember, the one negative thing we said about Chana in her prayers, that she actually spoke too much. And when she said that he'll be dedicated to God all the days of his life, so a Levi, his dedication to the Beis Mikdash is 50 years, and he nursed for 2 or 3 years, so that equals 52 or 53 of his life. Tetzayin, v'halach midei shana v'shana v'savav beit el v'hagelgal v'hamitzpah v'shafat et Yisrael et kol ha-mekamot ha-ela. So every year he would go, circle all these places, beit el, gelgal, mitzvah, and he would judge Israel in all these places. So he'd make the rounds, literally, savav. Okay, yedzayin v'utshuvato haramata. And his return was always to Ramah. Remember, Ramatayim Tzofim, Ramah, from the beginning of the book. Kisham Beito, because there his house was. Visham Shafat Et Yisrael, Ve'iven Sham Mizbeach Hashem. And there he judged Israel, and he built a Mizbeach to Hashem there. Okay, so now we are on bottom page 3. So I just wanted to point out some intertextual dialogue with this and Moshe Rabbeinu. And there's a lot of comparisons of Shmuel with Moshe. We say in Kabbalat Shabbat, I think it's 92, Perek Tehillim, I'm not sure, Tzadik Bet, I think. Shmuel, Moshe and Aaron and Shmuel are compared there. Okay, so here we have right at the Yamsuf in Perek Yadalat of Shmuel. Vayomru Moshe, Hamibli en Kfarim b'Mitzrayim, Lekach Tanu Lamut b'Midbar, Mazot Asita Lanu Lotzianu b'Mitzrayim. And so the people are at the sea, and the Egyptians are pursuing them, and they say to Moshe, are there no graves in Egypt that you had to take us to die in the wilderness? What is this you've done to take us out of Egypt? Yudbet, Halo zeh ha-davar asher dibarnu elecha b'Mitzrayim, Leimor, chadal mimenu v'navda et Mitzrayim, ki tov lanu avod et Mitzrayim, mimutenu b'Midbar. This is the thing that we spoke about to you in Egypt. This refers to right after when Paro increased the work by not giving them the straw, saying, stop, and we'll serve the Egyptians because it's better for us to serve the Egyptians than dying in the wilderness. So Yud Gimel. Vayomer Moshe Elam. Moshe says to the nation, Al Tira'u, don't be afraid. And they're afraid also in our text. Hityatzuvu, stand, or u et Yeshuat Hashem asher yaseh lechem hayom. And you stand and you will see the salvation of God that he will do for you today. So this is another case of Bnei Israel not needing to do anything. Hashem taking care of everything, similar to ours. Ki asher ra'itam et Mitzrayim hayom, lo tosifu l'ratam od ad olam. Because when you see Egypt today, you will not ever see it again. Yud Dalet, Hashem yilachem lechem, v'atem tacharishun. Hashem will fight for you, and you will remain silent. And if you remember, it's kind of the opposite. The people say in Pasuk Chet, Bnei Yisrael says to Shmuel, don't be silent from crying out to God. Okay? So Moshe here is telling the people to be silent. And then, Tedvav, Vayomer Hashem Moshe, Hashem says to Moshe, Ma titzak elai? Why are you screaming out to me? Daber Bnei Yisrael v'yisau. Speak to Bnei Yisrael, and they will go. Now this is interesting, because we have crying out to God, Hashem saying, don't cry out to God, and telling Bnei Yisrael to be silent, whereas Bnei Yisrael is saying to Shmuel, don't be silent and cry out. So I don't have anything deeper to tell you about that. I'm sure there's something deeper, but it's just something I noticed. Okay. Now, Pesach. This is very interesting. So, in the time of Yoshiyahu, who followed Menashe, who was the worst king in the history of the kings. And as good as Yoshiyahu was, he wasn't good enough to undo all the horrible things that Menashe did.
You should be making your way to the Beit Midrash for Town Hall. Town Hall is starting in 2 minutes.
Okay, so So Yoshiyahu becomes king when he's 8. So obviously as a regent, he's not really the king. And then around his bar mitzvah year, he starts doing tshuva and going back to his forefather, David HaMelech. And he becomes king, it's either 15 or 18. And he does a complete clean out of the Beis HaMikdash. And he orders all of the idolatry to be removed. He even has it removed in all the lands. And in this clean out of the Beis HaMikdash, the Kohen finds a scroll. And we understand the scroll to be Devarim. And it's opened to the Tochachot, the rebukes, in Devarim. And they take it to Yoshiyahu, and they read it, and Yoshiyahu tears his clothes because they haven't really been keeping. They don't have Devarim. They don't have it. So it's the discovery of Devarim. And they go to Huldah, the prophetess, to get advice. And the Gemara cites three reasons why they went to Huldah, because this is during the time of Yirmiyahu. Okay? So one reason is that Huldah and Yirmiyahu were cousins, so it wasn't insulting to Yirmiyahu. You know who their common ancestor was Rachav, the prostitute that we, according to tradition, married Yehoshua, converted and married Yehoshua, in that order. And so that's one reason. Another reason is that Yirmiyahu wasn't there because he was out trying to bring back the 10 tribes because there was this vacuum of power at the time. This is before, so the Assyrians were starting to go down in power, and it's before the Babylonians had really risen up in power. So you have this vacuum of power where Yirmiyahu feels he can go out and sort of try to bring back as many of the 10 tribes as he can. And then the third reason is that they thought the situation was so dire that they specifically wanted to go see a woman who they felt would have more mercy and pity. Okay, so she tells them to all do tshuva. And so they've cleaned everything out, and they've, as much as they can, tried to get rid of all Avodah Zarah from the Beis HaMikdash. And then they have Pesach, okay? And it says, so if you look at the top of page 4, this is the rendition in Divrei Hayamim. V'lo nasa Pesach kamohu b'Yisrael mimei Shmuel Hanavi. V'chol malchei Yisrael lo asu kapesach asher asa Yoshiyahu v'akohanim v'leviim v'chol Yehuda v'Yisrael hanimtza v'yoshvei Yerushalayim. Such a Passover sacrifice had not been made in Israel since the days of Shmuel the prophet. I don't think it's saying they didn't do Pesach until this time. I think it's saying with the fervor and passion, enthusiasm. And neither did any of the kings of Israel make such a Passover as Yoshiahu did, and the priests, the Levites, and all of Yehuda and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So the Radak there. So this story is also told in Malachim. And in Malachim, it's told a little differently. We'll see in the Radak. Okay? So it says, V'lo nasa Pesach kamo b'Yisrael mimei Shmuel ha-Navi. We hadn't seen a Pesach like this from the time of Shmuel. U'b'malachim mimei ha-Shoftim. But in the Book of Kings, when it tells this story, it says from the days of the Shoftim. Ki Shmuel shofeteya. So the Radak says it's easy. Shmuel was a Shofet. U'ma shamar lo nasa Pesach kamohu. And what it means that they hadn't done a Pesach like this. Shehayu kol Yisrael b'lev shalem lavodat Hashem. That all of Israel was of one heart to serve God. V'chein omer b'Shmuel, and this is also what's said in Shmuel in our pasuk, v'yanuhu kol beit Yisrael acharei Hashem. All of Israel was drawn to v'yanahu. They were all drawn to God. Okay? So that's where I'm getting a certain understanding that this talei chalav, this milk goat, whatever it is actually a rendition of some kind of Pesach sacrifice, because that's how it seems in Divrei Hayamim and the Radak. Okay, the Meshech Chachma, I'll just tell you about it outside. He says, basically, that the Pesach sacrifice with this type of way needs to be done after a horrible bout of Avodah Zarah. Okay? So the first time... So... The first time we do it is in Egypt, and it's really to cleanse ourselves of Egyptian culture. And then, when do we do it again? The second year in the Midbar, as a fix after the Egel HaZahav, the Meshech Chachma says. And then we do it again here in Shmuel. They're getting rid of all their idolatry. This is a major cleansing, and that's what ends the cycle of Shoftim, and why we don't see the cycle again. This is the ultimate tshuva that didn't happen in Shoftim. And then we see it again with Yoshiyahu, with the cleansing here. Okay, so that's the Meshech Chachma. And then, two things to finish it off. So the first one is, in Shir Shirim Rabbah, we have this beautiful saying, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael, Hashem says to Israel, Benai, my sons, Pitchuli Petach Echad Shel Tshuva Kechuda Shel Machat. Open for me an opening of tshuva the size of an eye of a needle. Vayanehu, right? I keep forgetting how to pronounce it. Okay? So they were drawn. They had the opening the size of a needle. Vayanehu, kol beit Yisrael acharei Hashem. They're not doing anything. They're just simply drawn. They have the opening the size of a hole of a needle. And what will Hashem do? Vani poteach lachem pitzachim shiyu agalot bekarniot nichnasot bo. And I will open for you openings big enough for wagons and carriages to pass through. And this can be seen both on the national level that we see in Shmuel, but also on a very personal level. When we put in the slightest amount of effort and we really like have this sense that we're doing it for the right reason, we're going in the right direction, we see vistas opening for us to carry us to our goal. Okay, and then to really finish, so from the last pasuk, where it says his return to Ramah, because there was his house, so there's this very interesting midrash that says that there are seven barren women who correspond to 7 days of creation. And the fifth, I'll just read in English, is Chana, corresponding to the fifth day. What was created on the fifth day? And birds that fly above the earth. And thus was Shmuel, the son of Chana, like a bird who flies from place to place and country to country, right? He's going through, he's going to all of Eretz Yisrael, meeting the people. And at the end, returns to his nest. And this is Shmuel, who is busy with the business of Israel, and went to all the places, as it is written, our pasuk, each year he made the rounds of Beit El, Gilgal, Mitzveh, and acted as judge over Israel those places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there. So we're seeing Chana sort of at every stage of Shmuel's life. And this is really, this parak really shows us a mark of Shmuel's greatness, how he was able to lead the people, unite them together to come to this great tshuva that really ended the whole cycle in a way that nothing else did. And this midrash is showing it's really all Chana's influence, the short time she had with him before she sent him to Shiloh, and her dedication to him and to God and the Jewish people. Okay, thank you.